Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Philippians chapter 1. It's our last sermon in Philippians 1 for this time. We'll be focusing on the last three verses there, verses 27 through 30. First, I want to apologize if you haven't been here for every sermon. Much of these last three verses are revisiting themes and points that Paul has been making, and they're kind of coming to conclusion as he is moving towards his next point as he writes to the church of the Philippians there. And so we're going to be thinking about and referencing things that we spent some great detail talking about. And so it'll be helpful to have those sermons there. But we also have helpful summaries here in these verses. So I'd invite you to pay attention as we read verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Please pray with me that the Lord would bless our time in these verses. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would work in this time, that our thinking about these verses would instruct us on how to live. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts. Give us a teachable attitude. Help us to receive what you would have us receive and to seek to pursue you based on your word for us this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read that, you may have seen these themes that have been present for us as we've been preaching here, spending time in Philippians. We see suffering in the midst of difficult circumstances and suffering with Christ. We see an emphasis on knowing and having a unity of mind and having a knowledge that informs our faith. We see a union with Christ as the basis for that united thinking, that unity within the church. In the Greek, this is one long sentence. Those four verses there, 27 through 30, are one sentence. And that conveys a bit of urgency and maybe some pleading. As Paul wraps up this section of the letter and really his introduction to his concerns for the Philippians and his update on where he is, And all of this, this one sentence, is all in the imperative. That means it's calling for action. Paul is calling the church to do something in response to everything he's told them thus far and because of what he's about to tell them. Do something. And the central command, that imperative command, is live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we see that in the opening verse in verse 27. This imperative here really introduces a theme that continues all the way to chapter 2, verse 18. And we're going to be thinking about that primary command. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. In the Greek, there's a lot more nuance to that, and the commentator Fee helps us bring that out to that sentence there. Let your manner of life be worthy. That could be translated, live out your citizenship worthy of the gospel of Christ. As we see, let your manner of life be worthy, that's not just thinking about our conduct in a general way. There's nuance there. If it was more general, Paul would have used the word walk. Let your walk be worthy of the gospel. And he uses that in many other places in his letters. But here he's using a word that carries with it more nuanced meaning. The word, and I'll try to pronounce it, is polytusethe. And you may notice in that word, the root word, polis. And that's the word where we get politics or metropolitan. It's the word for city in the Greek. And so a really wooden translation to try to get at the fullest meaning of what Paul's saying here is take an active part in the affairs of the city, or be a good citizen. And that Greek word was used at the time as Rome, the Roman Empire, was going out, and particularly for this church with the Philippians, they would have been reminded, you are Roman citizens, be a good Roman citizen. Live like you're a citizen of Rome. And that word that Paul uses would have been familiar for them. Remember, the church in Philippi, they're like a colony of Rome. They're in Mesopotamia, but they have been deemed citizens of Rome. They're under the rule of the Roman Empire. So Paul is playing on that familiarity that they have with being dual citizens, Romans and citizens of heaven. Just as their Roman citizenship was placed upon them, so too is their heavenly citizenship placed upon them. As Fee says, just as Philippi was a colony of Rome in Macedonia, so the church was a colony of heaven in Philippi. It's a colony of heaven. That regionally, the things around it, they're surrounded by another rule, but it's a colony of heaven, just as they're a colony of Rome. Paul's saying, live like you're a citizen of heaven. Live like heaven is your home. You may have examples of growing up in a particular place. You start to have certain customs, certain familiarity. You know when someone is a local or when they aren't. Growing up in Tucson, and probably similar to here, you would know someone is not a local if they told you, yeah, I like Mexican food and Taco Bell has the best taco in town. Then you knew they are not from Tucson. Paul is calling our attention to, if you are from heaven, if you are a citizen of heaven, it's going to be evident to those around you. I want you to live like heaven is your home so that people will know that you are a local of heaven. The church is to be a colony of heaven, and it should be evident. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul wants the church to see that there is some civic responsibility of being made citizens of heaven. They are to seek internal unity among themselves as this colony of heaven, and they are to strive against external opposition. And all of that, the internal unity and the striving against opposition, is for the priority of the gospel of Christ. That's the fuel, that's the center, the gospel. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. As we read in Philippians, we begin to see that Paul is addressing some concerns. He has heard word about how the church is doing, and he's concerned that there is disunity. And so our first point, as we think about what does it mean to live like a citizen of heaven, is live in unity with one mind. Live in unity with one mind. As we read these verses 27 and 28, we're given a hint as to why Paul is writing this letter at this time. He's concerned about disunity in the church, and he needs to address it. There is trouble in Philippi, and there's external opposition, and we'll get to that in our second point, but there is also internal conflict or internal unrest. There is trouble brewing. As we think about that, what Paul calls them to is that they would live standing firm in one spirit. having one mind, striving side by side. That's what citizens of heaven look like. They are united. As we look to that, and as we look to this problem, as Paul begins to address disunity in the church, conflict in relationships, his first point is union with Christ. You might say, where do we see that in the verses? Well, if we look here, as he calls them to stand firm in one spirit, we can think back to this theme of union with Christ in chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, we looked at the affections of Christ that we are to have for one another. We are able to have the feeling that Christ has towards His people because of our union with Him. That ought to overcome disunity. As we think about standing firm in one spirit, this is contested and commentators have different arguments, but I think that word spirit should be capitalized. And I think what Paul is referring to there is not just a general spirit as in your posture or your feelings, but spirit as in the Holy Spirit. Stand firm in, founded upon, in reliance to the Spirit of God, which is what we have in our union with Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ indwelling in us in the Holy Spirit. And we must turn to that and depend upon that as we confront disunity in the church. The Spirit is the source of the unity that we experience as citizens of heaven. It's how we are made a colony of heaven while we remain here on earth. We can think of Ephesians 4 where Paul isn't merely referring to a common human spirit or a feeling or a part of your personhood, but to the Holy Spirit, where he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body and one spirit. Paul is referring there, and I want to argue here also, to the Holy Spirit. That needs to be our first response to disunity. This kind of unity that relates so closely to identity reminds us of the importance of the local church. Living like a citizen of heaven means that you seek to be in unity with others who have that same claim, and that be visible and demonstrated. And as a church, we take vows to recognize that we are joining ourselves to another colony of heaven locally, where it's visible and where we can experience unity. If we didn't take part in the local church in that way, in the local representation of the visible church, it wouldn't make sense to claim that we're part of the invisible church. How can you experience that unity? How can you live out unity if you aren't bound together in a local place, in time and space, where you interact and you do life together and you seek to serve Christ together as He has called? We're appointed here to part of what it looks like to live this out in life as citizens of heaven, but here on earth. And we need to be joined to a local body where we can pursue and experience and live out that unity, and where we can deal with disunity. Where would disunity be except for in the visible local church? The invisible church is perfectly united. It can't be broken. In Christ, there is perfect unity there. But we experience disunity as we wait for the consummation of all things, as we wait for glory. And we have the Spirit power to work through the things that divide us. We actually get to experience the unity in Christ here and now as we relate to one another as brothers and sisters. Where even though we sin against one another, we seek and are granted reconciliation and restoration. That is only by the Spirit that's possible. As we talked about this morning, there may be a shallow experience of relationship among unbelievers. But the deep, abiding union that you experience with one another, that is Spirit union. That is what we have in the church. And we see there also to have one mind. Now that word in the Greek can refer to one soul, one person. But I also think as we think about mind and we think about the theme of Philippians, Paul once again is reminding us of the knowledge or the truths that are to guide us in unity. We are to build our unity, our community together on the foundation of God's Word. That we would have one mind guided by God's Word. That we'd be informed by God of what to think, what to believe, what to value. We remember Paul's prayer where he prays that we would have knowledge, abound in love, and a love that is knowledgeable. Knowledge produces being, and being produces action. We are to be united and to live that out based upon knowledge. And so that is why we want to pursue understanding and grow in our understanding and being shaped by God's Word. So be united as citizens of heaven. Live in unity with one mind. Secondly, we see that we are to fearlessly strive for the faith. What does it look like for individuals to live like they call heaven home? What does the church body, what does it do? Those who gather together and say, we are citizens of heaven. We are to strive for the faith. Striving for the faith, that's another way of saying striving for the gospel. We ought to care about the truth of Christ, and we ought to seek to maintain it and meditate upon it and preserve it in the things that we meditate as a body and to proclaim it. And here Paul begins to look at the external opposition. He uses words like contend for the faith. There is an external threat that the church in Philippi is facing, and we face that same threat, that those who deny Christ will be opposed to the gospel. And we are called here to strive against that opposition. The church ought to consist of a people who are in a united and intentional way contend for the faith. That ought to be visible and identifiable. That ought to be something that marks us as a body. Those are citizens of heaven. They are contending for the faith. They are striving. So we think about this, we see it verse 27, we see that. But we also see it as we move down to verse 29 that they are striving for the same things that Paul suffered for. And in verse 30, engaging in the same conflict that Paul engaged in. So we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, verse 27, and we're engaged in the same conflict that Paul was engaged in. What conflict was Paul engaged in? He was imprisoned for preaching Christ. The Jews were frustrated with him for how he was bringing Christianity together, and the Romans were concerned, what is this teaching? Is it different from Judaism, and how so, and is it permissible? That was the conflict that Paul was engaged in. It was the gospel. And that is to be our same conflict. We ought to engage in proclaiming the gospel. As we think about that, there's one sense in which that ought to mark us, in that every area of our life ought to look like we are striving for the faith. The way that we work, the way that we relate with one another. The way that we go about our day, our ordinary days, our regular interactions. And that's good, and we want to maintain that. But not only that. That's not all that we have here from Paul. It's not as if we're supposed to read Philippians or Acts and read about what Paul is going through and say the way that that speaks to us and inspires us is that we would be able to be patient when our kids are fussy or to persevere when we have a difficult work situation. And that's what we gain from Paul. No, we also are in the same conflict in that we have the same ministry of proclaiming the gospel. And we ought to pursue that and seek to have opportunities to do that. And like we said this morning, that takes wisdom, that takes humility. But we ought to be doing it. We ought to be proclaiming the gospel. And that might cause pushback and uncomfortability and difficulty. But it is what it means to be a citizen of heaven. It is striving for the faith. So yes, let the gospel impact every area of your life, your relationships, your work, your recreation. But also, proclaim the gospel. Evangelize. Be a witness. And we can do it without fear. That word fear is more like terror. We do not have to be afraid as in to be terrified. We have been equipped to strive for the faith, to proclaim the gospel. As we consider the indwelling of the Spirit, I think Paul is drawing our attention to the power of our citizenship. It is by the Spirit that we are citizens of heaven, and it is by the Spirit that we're actually transformed into a people that live out and speak, proclaim the gospel. We look and live like we are from somewhere else. And that is Spirit work. That's the work that actually gives us power in our striving for the faith. We are from heaven. We are ambassadors, as Paul also uses that word. We're from somewhere else, and we're coming here with the message of the one we represent. Ambassadors of Christ. Agents in this world, by God's grace, who are now opposed to what we once were. We are now opposed to evil, and that is the striving that we experience, both by our lives and by what we proclaim. Use your words and share your faith. To illustrate this power, this ability to not be afraid, that we are truly, we're ambassadors of a great kingdom with a great king, we don't need fear, we can turn to Tolkien. And if you haven't read J.R.R. Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings, you can talk to Evelyn and she'll set you straight. Tolkien illustrates this concept beautifully of being from somewhere else and that giving you power over evil. He speaks of the elves in Rivendell. And he says that they are some of Sauron's chief foe because of where they are from. He says they do not fear the evil ring race. For those who have dwelt in the blessed realm live at once in both worlds, and against both the seen and the unseen they have great power. They live at once in both worlds. We are citizens of heaven. We live at once in both worlds. And as we do that, we do not need to fear evil. We do not need to fear. We can have confidence because of where our home is. Our home is in heaven. By the Spirit, that is where we are from. In our union with Christ, we are there now, seated with Him by faith. We long for the day where we get to go there and be there. And when He returns, we will be there, body and soul. This gives us power in the conflict here and now. This gives us confidence as we face opposition. We need not fear. As the church here in Fresno is a colony of heaven, we can be bold as we strive for the faith. As we face opposition from those who are against Christ, our lack of fear is a sign of their destruction. Paul points that out to us, that when we are not fearful, it attests to the end of the story. That we know where we belong. We know where home is. And as we confront those that oppose us and we respond without fear, it witnesses to them whose side is the winning side. We stand firm, side by side, relying on that unity we experience with one another through Christ, because we know that heaven is our home. And lastly, we're reminded, as we've already talked about, that part of this life now on this earth, as citizens of heaven here, with our boots on the ground, with work to do, means that we believe, and with that belief comes suffering. We are to believe and to suffer for Christ's sake. That's what it means to be a citizen of heaven. It is granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It's been granted to you. That's language like a gift. And yet, it's suffering and it's hard. Just as our salvation is from God, verse 28, so too here. This has been given to us, allotted for us by our Father in heaven, who makes no mistakes. We have a holy calling, something called to, placed upon us, to witness to the gospel of Christ in the midst of suffering. Believe and suffer. And in the midst of that, we are to prioritize the gospel. How is that connect? Why is that connected there for Paul? Believe and suffer. It's connected because of who Christ is and His means of deliverance. Christ suffered. We place our faith, we believe in the One who suffered for our sakes. And He calls His disciples, His followers, to take up the cross. Christ suffered, and in some ways He continues to suffer, because His church, His bride, is being persecuted. His gospel is being opposed. His enemies are at work. And with Christ, we experience that suffering as His body, as His bride, as His ambassadors. Samuel Rutherford said that God has called you to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. He was referring to Scotland, but it's true here. The wind is in Christ's face in this land, and seeing you are with Him, you cannot always expect the sunny side. As we are with Christ, we experience His suffering, and we experience these things as His church, and it's promised to us. And yet, we can rejoice because we are citizens of heaven. We know where home is, and that can't be taken away. As we studied in the men's Bible study yesterday in Romans 5, we rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We rejoice in hope. God used our Savior's suffering to bring us everlasting joy. And now we have the opportunity to glorify God in our suffering, to have a deeper fellowship with Christ as we bring our burdens to Him, the One who suffered far more than we can ever imagine. We know that He knows suffering, and we get to relate with Him in that way. Our suffering now is not meaningless. We suffer for Christ's sake. We get to suffer for our Savior's sake that has been granted to us. So we are citizens of heaven. We get to live in ways that are worthy of Christ. By His Spirit, we can experience unity with those that we love, with those that we interact with our brothers and sisters who we are bound to. We get to experience overcoming difficulty and conflict. We can strive for the faith in the face of fear. And we can respond to suffering with joy. And all for the honor and glory of our King, who has given us a home. May we live like citizens of that home, citizens of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these encouragements and these reminders. Help us to believe in these unseen realities, that we truly are with Christ, united to Him, that this place is no longer our home. But as we are ambassadors of Christ, may we have strength to pursue unity in Your church, to strive for the faith in this world. May we rejoice in the midst of our suffering by Your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.